started on chapter 21. And we did cover part of chapter 21 last week, but we will start in the middle in verse 14. If you remember in chapter 21, what's going on is that Sarah delivers the child, Isaac. And there's consternation between Sarah and Hagar and her son Ishmael, and Sarah lays down the law to Abraham and tells Abraham to cast out the bondwoman, that being Hagar, and the boy. And of course Abraham, very much loving Ishmael as a son of probably 13 to 14 years at that point, the thing is very grievous in his sight, as the Bible says in verse 11. But God says unto Abraham in verse 12, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman, and in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. So the promise that out of the loins of Abraham would come not only a nation, but also nations, that is, in fact, the promise that God is going to keep. So not only the nation of Israel, through Isaac, and then, of course, through his grandson Jacob, but also nations, and that through the lineage of Ishmael, and the offspring of Ishmael, God intends to keep that promise. So that's where we left off last week. And of course, you can imagine if it was your son of approximately 14 years, and how Abraham had put a lot of stock in the promises of God through Ishmael, and figuring that God would keep his promise through Ishmael, his son. But God makes the announcement to Abraham that through Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that is that the promises that have been made are going to run through Isaac and not through Ishmael. So we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 14. And Abraham is sending Ishmael and Hagar, the bondwoman, away. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. If you notice, the provisions were not great that Abraham gave to the woman and the child. It was just bread and a bottle of water. So this was not provisioned. The wilderness was a desert. So Abraham did not stock them up for a trip through the desert for many weeks or anything else. He gave them to God, in other words, for God to take care of them, trusting that God would in fact keep his promise, and that God would give provision to them to fulfill what he had said. Hagar, you know, this whole story of Abraham and Sarah, and now Hagar and Ishmael, is really a story about faith in God. And, you know, will God do that which he has said he would do? And can you trust God to, you know, keep his promise, even in the most dire of circumstances, even under the most distressing of in times? And, you know, if you're a woman with a you know, a young boy, and you're put out into the desert. You know, what's out there to eat? What's out there to drink? You don't have a map. You don't know where you're at, where you are. You know, you're basically out there to die. Well, Abraham had the faith that God would bring them provision, keep them, and do with them what he will. Hagar had previously been spoken to by God, but again, just as Abraham had, his faith had wavered in to various degrees throughout this whole time, Hagar's faith wavers. She forgets what God had said. And you see this in verse 15. And the water was spent in the bottle. So they run out of water. And when you're in the desert, water's everything. And as soon as you're out of water, you're out of luck. So the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. So she sets down Ishmael under a bush. And she takes off, because she doesn't want to watch the child die. She knows what's next, what's going to come. And she went, verse 16, and sat down over against him a good way off. Now, don't get lost in the language. It's again, not against him. In other words, facing away from him. So she didn't want to watch him. She faced away from him a good ways off, as it were, a bow shot. So, the distance you can shoot an arrow, that's how far away she was. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. So she's sitting, 100 yards maybe away from Ishmael, facing away from him, and waiting for him and then, of course, her to die. He's the smaller of the two. He's going to perish first. And she's sitting there crying, knowing what's coming next. Now, if you look at chapter 16, verse 10, there's been promises made concerning Ishmael. The angel of the Lord had said unto her, unto Hagar, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude." That concerning Ishmael. So, you know, she had had a promise from God about Ishmael, and that his seed would be multiplied exceedingly. And Abraham, in chapter 17, verse 20, had a very similar promise. "As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes will beget, and will make him a great nation." So the promise from God is there that he's going to survive. We know that already. But people tend to forget these promises, don't they? You know, they get in these dire circumstances, and suddenly, you know, what God had previously said and promised seems to be a million miles away, because reality is right here with us. I'm in the desert. It's 104 degrees. I have no water, no food, no map, no way to survive, and I'm going to die. And the promises of God mean nothing at this point. You know, God can say all kinds of things, but the reality is, I'm going to die very shortly, because I have no liquid to sustain my mortal body. Well, this is when it comes down to, do you trust God, or does the physical reality of life interfere with our faith in what God has promised? You know, the physical reality is all around us. Pagans, people who don't believe, atheists, agnostics, have a physical reality that they live with each and every day. The same physical reality that we deal with each and every day. What they don't have is faith in God. That's what we have. We have promises from God that we can live with and hold on to to deal with the physical realities of life. Well, so Hagar's sitting there crying. And strangely enough, what's the kid going to do? What's Ishmael going to do? He's going to cry too. And it's not the cries of Hagar that God hears, because the promises weren't made concerning her, were they? Who were they made concerning? They were made concerning the offspring of Abraham, and that is Ishmael. So God hears him cry. Look at verse 17. God heard the voice of the lad, the one concerning the promises. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." The same promise. I mean, in the middle of this dire circumstance, the angel doesn't say, "Hey, I'm bringing you a bucket of water. I've got this trailer over here full of Budweiser beer." You know, none of that. "I'm going to make him a great nation." The same promises that had already been given. And is something miraculous going to happen? Is some incredible miracle of God going to, you know, is a riverbed going to open up suddenly and flow with rushing waters? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know, Paul, our apostle, tells us not to fear. Fear is truly the enemy. And faith in God keeps us from fearing. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps us from fearing the reality, the physical realities of this world. I mean, one of the physical realities that's going to affect each and every person that's ever been born is what? Right, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. And what are most people afraid of?
Death.
Death. But you know, between now and the time we die, there's all kinds of other things that people are afraid of. But we don't need to be afraid of those things, and we don't need to be afraid of the day that we die either. Most of the solutions to our problems present themselves in everyday fashion. And fear, just like Hagar's tears, keeps us from seeing the solution. We've all cried at some point in our life. I was just talking about the time I hit my knee with a sledgehammer and tears came to my eyes. And that hasn't been that many years ago. That's probably the last time I really cried in pain. But you know, tears come to your eyes and you can't see clearly. And that's exactly what happened to Hagar. From fear and from tears, she couldn't see what was probably present all along. Look at verse 19. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. The well was probably there all along. She just couldn't see it because of fear rather than faith. God never intended her to die. God never intended Ishmael to suffer and die. The well was always there. She just couldn't see it because of the fear and because of lack of faith in God. So here we have Ishmael, this wild man, chapter 16, verse 12, that he would be. And he would grow up in the wilderness, learning the skills of battle. You see in Genesis 21, 20 and 21 that God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. So he learned the skills of battle. Remember, he would be against all other men. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now, as we've seen Abraham, he too has had many fears that he's had to deal with. has made many decisions according to the flesh rather than according to his faith. We saw last week, do you remember Abimelech, the king? And when he encountered Abimelech, he had told Sarah, remember the deal that he had made with Sarah, whenever we encounter someone, tell that person that you're my sister. And Abimelech took Sarah and intended to make her his wife. But God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, you're a dead man walking if you touch Sarah. And so God straightened Abimelech right out. And Abimelech went to Abraham and said, what have you done? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? And Abraham said, well, fact of the matter is, she is my sister. She was the daughter of my father, but we had different mothers. And we made this deal that every time we came to a place, that we would say that she was my, that she's my sister rather than my wife to keep me safe. Well, so he didn't deal honestly with Abimelech, the king. Well, so we have this Abimelech who Abraham had previously deceived, and the reason that Abraham had deceived him was because he feared that these were not people who were God-fearing people. They were not God-fearing, and he thought, well, they'll kill me and take Sarah from me. Why? This is a complete breakdown of faith, isn't it? A complete breakdown of faith. Because God had promised. Remember, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, what was God's promise to Abraham? I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And how many times did Abraham go and do miraculous things because God had his hand in the event? And now, all of a sudden, Abraham thinks, I need to protect myself. I need to lie and cheat and steal in order to protect myself. A complete breakdown of faith in God. Well, so as it turns out, Abraham and his fears turn out to be completely unfounded, because in verse 22, it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. So here's the pagan king and the captain of his forces. And because of Abraham's reputation, because Abraham had a reputation that preceded him as one who God protected, and one who walked with God and whose God was powerful. After all, Abraham had a reputation of one who fought against kings and slaughtered the kings that fought against the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and all that, and won. And everything that Abraham did, he prospered. And this reputation preceded Abraham. And so, and God had come to Abimelech in this dream and said, surely, you're a dead man walking, and I will kill you if you do anything to Sarah. And you have to return Sarah to her husband now, or else your goose is cooked. And Abimelech took that very seriously. So, they come to Abraham to make a treaty with him, knowing that, you know, he is special to the one true God of the universe. So he says, you know, Abimelech says, God is with thee in all that thou doest. And they know that God is the God of, that they need to fear. But the one thing that they don't trust is Abraham. Because they've dealt with Abraham before. And their one dealing with Abraham was Abraham deceived him, lying to him about, you know, saying, well, this is my sister, when in fact, it was his sister, but it's also his wife. So he comes and says, now, therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Because one of the things that Abimelech had done for Abraham, he said, this land that, all the land that that I own, it's yours to live in. It's the land of the Philistines. But, you know, just pick a spot. Live wherever you want. My land is your land. Have at it. You know, that's how Abimelech treated Abraham. Very kindly. So just wander wherever you want. Pick a place wherever you want. Make your house wherever you want. It's fine with me. And Abraham did. And so, but Abimelech didn't want Abraham to act deceitfully toward him. So he comes and says, swear that you won't deal falsely with me. And Abraham said, I will swear. But there's one condition. Abraham reproved Abimelech, verse 25, because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. So Abraham had dug a well, and Abimelech's men had stolen the well. And so Abimelech says, well, I didn't have any knowledge of that. Kind of like the whole thing in Washington going on. You know, when they stand in front of Congress and they ask questions, I have no knowledge of that. And that's the standard answer. See, it's been going on for thousands of years. I have no knowledge of that. Well, that was Abimelech's answer too. I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. I know nothing about it at all. But if you had told me, I would have cured it before, you know, I would have taken care of it before that. And that's exactly what Abimelech said. You know, all she had to do was say something to me, I would have taken care of it. But I didn't know anything about it. I didn't sign that document. You know, yeah. So Abimelech resolves to correct the problem. And they make an agreement. They make a covenant between the two of them. And so you see in verse 27, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. So in other words, Abraham's saying, you'll give me the well, I'll give you the lambs. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. Now, how do you think Abraham felt about all this? Here's Abraham, and when he had first come to the land that Abimelech was king of, he thought, these people are going to kill me if they know that Sarah is my wife. Because these are not God-fearing people. So we need to, you know, just lie to them about who we are. And then down the road, here comes the king Abimelech to Abraham with his chief captain of his army in tow, saying, "We want to make a treaty with you, because we know that your God is the God of all gods. We don't trust you, though, because of all of the dealings we've had with you." How would that make you feel? sort of a embarrassing situation, I would think.
Yeah, it's kind of reversed itself.
Yeah, it has. It puts Abimelech really in the situation of the upper hand. And what it has done, God has shown Abraham that Abraham could trust God in every situation. Abraham made the judgment call when he went into this land, the Philistines. These are not God-fearing people. That's exactly the reason why he did what he did. He said, "These are not people that fear God. That we must, you know, we must lie in order that they will not take, you know, Sarah and kill me because you're my wife." And so he acted according to his own judgment, not trusting the promise of God that God would protect him and God would watch after him, and God was powerful enough to do that which he had promised, and not trusting God in all situations. And so he acted out on his own, as he had done before, going to Egypt during a drought. Just countless times, not leaving his father's house when he was supposed to, going to Egypt during a drought, not separating himself from Lot. Just on and on and on and on and on. Getting Hagar the Egyptian pregnant. I mean, all these times going against the will of God and doing things according to the flesh rather than according to faith. And again, he does according to the flesh rather than according to faith. And here God shows him, okay, these are the people that you thought were not God-fearing, that you judge as not God-fearing, and they're coming to you being the God-fearing people. And you're the one looking like the horse's ass. You're the one that they're saying you can't be trusted. So Abraham is truly humbled by the whole incident. I have a feeling that it really sank in deep and really taught him a lesson. Yes,
Mike? I think Paul says, "All things work for good to them that love God and called according to his purpose." I think that happened right there. It wasn't a good thing, but it worked for good.
Yes, you're right. It wasn't necessarily a good thing, but it turned out for good for both Abraham and for Abimelech. Exactly right. So, Abraham, verse 33, planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistine land many days. So as you look through and read through the things that have happened, you can learn quite a bit about how God works and learn a lot of lessons from the situations that you find Abraham in. Before we go on to the next chapter, God uses the situations that people put themselves in. He uses those situations that he has to work with. They're often less than perfect situations, but he'll use those situations, whatever they may be, and work with them. You know, if you notice that Abraham had a propensity for acting according to the flesh and getting himself in trouble, just as we all do. You know, I don't want the details of your life any more than you need to hear the details of mine. But as you reflect back on your life, you know, there's times when, you know, you can say to yourself, if I had done this instead of what I did, you know, if I'd gone that way instead of the way taking the road I took, things would have turned out much differently. Things would have been much smoother. You know, all this disaster wouldn't have happened. Well, we can see that in the life of Abraham also. But God uses the situations that people get themselves into, and is able to use people even in those situations. Right things often happen as a result of wrong reasons. And we can thank God for that. If the only thing that God could ever do was make right things happen for the things that we did right, there would be very few right things ever happen in our lives. Like Mike just pointed out, all things
work for good.
That's right. And Paul doesn't say that all things are good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But all things work for good. And even those things that are bad, and even those things which we do according to the flesh rather than according to faith, God can work through those situations and turn them into situations that work for His purpose. Just some examples. I mean, Abraham cast out Hagar and Ishmael because Sarah was jealous. Sarah being jealous was a wrong reason to do something. But Abraham cast out Hagar and Ishmael. In the end, that was a right thing to do. It seems like a wrong thing to do. It seems like a hard thing to do. But God told Abraham to listen to Sarah. God says, listen to Sarah and do that which she says to do. Even though the reason that Sarah wanted Abraham to kick Hagar and Ishmael out was wrong, God said, listen to her and do it. Because the end result was the right result. What was the end result? It leaves Isaac as Abraham's only son. It removes Hagar and Ishmael from the immediate picture. And as we discussed last week, Abraham had relations, intimate relations with Hagar. Sarah had given Hagar, the bondwoman, to Abraham as his wife. That is what the Bible says, as his wife. They had intimate relations. They had a son together. It is impossible for a man and a woman to have intimate relations together, to bear a son and raise that son together without having strong emotional attachment. Most people would call that love. But strong emotional attachment one to the other. It doesn't matter if she was an Egyptian. It doesn't matter that she was a bond woman. It doesn't matter. There was a great amount of feeling between Abraham and Hagar, and a tremendous amount of love between Abraham and Ishmael. And it's clear that Abraham wanted Ishmael to be the inheritor of the promises of God. And that was not the purpose of God. God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God had designed that Isaac would be the inheritor of the promises, and Abraham would have fought that tooth and nail had Ishmael still been around. It was imperative that Hagar and Ishmael be removed from the scene, no matter what the initial purpose. And the initial purpose was Sarah was jealous. So God was able to use a bad reason to work for good. All of Abraham's fears were unfounded. Throughout the whole narrative, from Genesis chapter chapter 12, verse 1, every fear that Abraham ever had were all unfounded. And frankly, his fears, I'm not blaming Abraham because we're all human, but his fears have caused many painful situations which are with us still unto this day. They've caused situations which are still with us unto this day. The animosity between Ishmael and Isaac, and between Jacob and Esau, those animosities, those divisions, it's still here and it's still with us today, the offspring. And that was caused directly by Abraham. Need not to have been, but it was because of his acting not by faith, but by the flesh. Abraham finally learned by the treaty with Abimelech that God cares for his own. God does watch over his own, and God cares for his own. I know that sometimes, as a saved person, sometimes it doesn't seem like God cares. Sometimes when things are going wrong, it doesn't seem like God is with us. But God is with us. God does watch over us, and God does care. You know, as we read, we've gone through from Genesis 12 to Genesis 21, basically about 10 chapters here. And you know, you can read those in less than half an hour. But you have to remember, you're spanning decades of time in those 10 chapters. And it's not as though every morning Abraham woke up and God said, "Hey, good morning, Abraham. How are you doing today?" You know, and greeted him and got him up in the morning and spent the day with him. There was years and years and years and years and years where Abraham never spoke with God, where God never approached Abraham in a dream, where Abraham never had a vision, where there was no reassurance from God about the promise that he had been given. Abraham's life was in a tent, out there in a plain, which was little more than a desert, surrounded by goats and sheep, with a woman that was barren, that bore him no child, waiting for something to occur that seemingly wasn't going to happen. And it took 25 years. 25 years passed, and where's the child at? You think about that. 25 years since God said, "Guess what, Abraham? You're going to have a kid." And you're looking around 25 years later, where's it at? How many of us would have the patience to live in a tent in the middle of a scrub-filled plain of dirt that we, you know, that frankly is unappealing, and think, when's the kid going to show up? And that's what he did. For 25 years, no HBO. No ball games on the radio. 25 years. That's a long time, my friends. A long, long time. I mean, we've read 10 chapters. You've been here for what? 9, 10 weeks listening to me drone on. It seems like an eternity, but you can read it in a half an hour. 25 years is what Abraham waited for that promise to come to pass. And we pray to God, oh Lord, I wish, and if it doesn't happen tomorrow, we think, oh, where's God at? Abraham learned that his faith can rest in the covenant promises of God. If God says it's true, if God has promised it's true, if God says, I will, then He will. And Abraham learned that lesson. And we can learn from Abraham learning. We can learn from Hagar that the answer to our problems is often masked by our fear and anxiety. In our everyday lives, and just getting up and going to work, you read the news and there's the problems of the world, there's job problems, there's layoffs going around, there's money problems, there's this problem, there's that problem, and there's fears and anxieties in the world, and you think, you know, sometimes it's overwhelming. And all the things of God get lost in the problems of the world sometimes. And what should happen is the problems of the world should get lost in the promises of God. Because the problems of the world come and they go. And you know, all the problems of the world are, you know, the problems that we have today in the world will be gone, and we'll have a whole new set of problems tomorrow. And then tomorrow's problems will be gone, and the day after will be a whole new set of problems. And we'll always have problems in the world. Always, always, always. There always have been, always will be. And if you lose sleep over them, you'll never go to sleep. But the promises of God are eternal. And they're yea and amen. Hagar couldn't see the well because of her tears, because she was afraid. Oftentimes, God has already provided the answer. All we have to do is, with clarity, see it through faith, because it's there all along. And the answer doesn't have to be spectacular, just like the well. Oftentimes, it's just something simple and obvious. Our Christian lives, just like Abraham, if you paid attention, God allowed Abraham to grow in his faith over time, to mature, to change his mind about things, to develop in his priorities, and he allows us to do the very same thing. Just as I said earlier, he was very reluctant to leave his family. He was reluctant to separate from Lot. He didn't want to send away Ishmael. Very soon, next week, he's going to have to choose between faith and family. He's going to be given a very, very hard test. But God uses grace in his dealings with us, as he did with Abraham. And Abraham didn't fully acknowledge the promise of God, protection and blessing, but God kept his word nevertheless. You need to realize that. All the times that Abraham seemingly lost faith, God was always there, keeping his word. As the author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God's always been faithful and always will be faithful, even though we're sometimes a little less than faithful in our faith. So our faith wavers, our faith stumbles, comes and goes, is stronger sometimes and weaker in others. We can see that in Abraham, and we see that in ourselves. But God is steadfast and never changing, and so we can always count on the Lord. Most of all, one of the reassurances, as we've seen and read about Abraham, was that his life was not without problems and had its share of drama, just like everybody else's life has. And it had its heartbreak, just like everybody else's life does. And I'm sure he had plenty of regrets. He could look back and say, if I had done this, I wish I had done that, wish I hadn't said this, wish I had said that. You know, if I'd been a better father, if I'd done this for the Lord, if I'd done this sooner, if I hadn't done that, you know, all kinds of regrets and wish I hads and wish I hadn'ts. And you know, you can never change the past, because the past is gone. And you know, all those things, those problems, all the drama, all that can be traced back to human decisions that were made without faith, contrary to faith, contrary to the promise of God, contrary to the direction that God had given Abraham. Every time God gave Abraham a direction, you know, do this, and Abraham said, well, that's just fine, but you know, the situation calls for me doing something else, that's when things always went awry. And so we can learn from that and begin to understand, why do people's lives, maybe our own, go awry? Why do problems happen in our lives? God gives a blueprint for our lives. You know, when we stray from the blueprint, what can we expect? Well, we can expect things to go awry, because that's when human decision and human problems and all that comes into play. We have it in our power to live by the faith in the promises of God. As Paul says in Galatians 4:28, he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are children of Isaac. We're children of the free. We have our liberty in Christ. And we are children of promise, the promises of God. And the blessings of Abraham, as we study our Apostle Paul, have everything to do with our faith today. When you read Romans chapter 4, which is a key chapter in understanding the promises of God for today, Paul says that blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say the faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Paul asks, how then was it reckoned? Was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So he was uncircumcised when he was reckoned righteous by faith. Paul says he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So what Paul's explaining there is our righteousness is imputed to us the very same way that it was imputed to Abraham, by faith, even though we're not circumcised. And Paul says the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who walk, also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So even though, you know, as we've read about Abraham and we've seen his failings in faith, and really this should be a great comfort to us all. Because, you know, there's been victories for Abraham, faithful victories in Abraham, and there's times when God has dealt specifically with him. And, you know, I find it amazing when the three men came to Abraham, the door of Abraham's tent. And he fixed, you know, had Sarah fix him a meal, and they ate. And then the two angels went down to Sodom, and Abraham, the Lord, stood up on the hill looking down at Sodom. And, you know, boy, I would have liked to have watched that. I mean, here's Abraham and the Lord standing there talking to each other. You know, just like two men standing beside each other, looking down on the city from the, you know, from the top of the hill. I can just see it way down there in the valley. And there's Abraham talking with the Lord. You know, well, what if there's 50 people down there that's righteous? Wow, you know, you're talking to the Lord, and he knew who he was talking. I mean, but what a moment in time that is. How high would your faith be at that moment to have the Lord actually talking to you? Stand there and you're conversing, chatting with the Lord about, you know, about what he's planning to do. I mean, he's letting you in on what his plans are for the city that you're standing there looking at. Man, this is a big time. And yet, he's also, you know, and we can look at this book, and just as big time, we can see what the Lord's plans are. He's let us in on those things. And yet, the same way, I mean, right after that happened, Abraham's faith sunk to tremendous lows, and his failings were as deep as any of ours. And here in verse 12, Paul says, the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So we walk in the same steps as he did, whether it was the time when he was standing there right beside the Lord, looking down on Sodom, or whether it was a time when he absolutely failed and said, you know, well, we better go to Egypt because there's a famine. Or Sarah said, you know, well, maybe you better have a child with Hagar because that's your only hope for a son. You know, the depths of the failures of faith, just like the times when we fail in our faith. And Paul says, we can still walk in those same steps and be recipients of the promises of God. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Because Abraham never quit believing in God, his faith just wavered from time to time. Paul says, "For if they which be of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is law, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Wherefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So we have this surety because of our faith. And that same faith is imputed to us for righteousness. That same faith, when Abraham believed God because of the promises that were made to him, when we believe God because of the promise of Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans 4:20 that Abraham staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was written, not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised up for our justification. So we walk in the same footsteps of faith. That which God has promised and is able to do, we trust. And even though our faith wavers from time to time, because we believed, as Abraham believed God, God has counted our faith for righteousness and has imputed that righteousness to us. And taking us out from under the law, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. So he treats us with grace, the same grace as he did with Abraham. And you see, every time Abraham made a mistake, every time Abraham slid away and did that which was less than perfect, less than what we would call, as Paul says, fully persuaded. God used great grace in dealing with Abraham and with Sarah and with Hagar and with Ishmael. He uses great grace in dealing with them all, as he does with us.